Some of us might have noticed a couple of Wednesdays ago people with some ashen crosses on their foreheads. Many Christians around the world wear ashes, which symbolize penance, mourning, and mortality during that time, called Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent. In the worship calendar, Lent is the 40-day period of time remembering Jesus' dependence on God while in the wilderness. It is intended to prepare us as the church for the journey to Easter, when we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. And so as we enter Lent, many Christians enter a time of fasting or abstinence, or they recognize where and how we've been living and trying to make changes to live more in step with Jesus Christ. All of this is serving to remind us that Lent is a season of renewal and that we too are dependent upon God as well. So in today's passage, Jesus makes the great claim, "I am the light of the world." What makes this statement so impressive is that the background against which he made that claim. So let's just for a minute just transport ourselves back in time. The time is fall, it's not spring, and it's the Festival of Tabernacles, not Passover, or Easter as we are celebrating this coming season. And if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now in John 8, verses 12 to 20. Now we're going to set the stage here for a moment. If you go to verse 20, the very end of today's passage, the scene of this argument with the Jewish authorities was in the temple treasury, which was in the court of the women. And the first temple court was the court of the Gentiles, the larger part of the corpus in the buildings on the campus. And the second was the court of the women. It's a little bit smaller, closer in. It was called the court of the women because women were not permitted to pass beyond this actual court into the inner sanctum unless they were actually about to offer a sacrifice on the altar, which was in the court of priests. Round the court of the women there was a colonnade or a porch, and in that porch, set against the wall, there were 13 treasure chests. They kind of looked like big giant trumpets or standing up on end, into which people then dropped their offerings. And the temple treasury would be a very busy place with a constant flow of worshippers coming and going, depositing their coins and offerings into the various chests for their allotted offerings. And so what better place to find the devout but at the treasury? On the evening of its first day, there was a ceremony called the illumination of the temple. It took place in the court of the women. And the court was surrounded with deep galleries. They were erected to hold the spectators. In the center, four great candelabra were prepared. They looked like giant towers here. And when the dark came, the four great candelabra were lit. And it was said that they sent such a blaze of light throughout Jerusalem that every courtyard was lit up with their brilliance. Then all night long until the next morning, until they heard the cock crowing, the greatest and the wisest and the holiest in Israel would dance before the Lord, and they sang songs of joy and praise while the people watched. Jesus is saying, "You have seen the blaze of the temple illuminations piercing the darkness of the light. I am the light of the world," he says, "and for anyone who follows me, there will be light. Not only for one exciting night, but for all the days of your journey." And Jesus is saying, the light in the temple, this is a very brilliant light, but in the end, it too will flicker and die. I am the light which lasts forever. Go with me to verse 12. And Jesus says, "The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, the light of life means two things. In the Greek, it can mean either the light which issues from a source, the way that Clarence was talking about a flashlight or a light switch with lights coming out from the lights or the lamps. The other meaning is the light which gives light. The light which gives life, pardon me. So number one, the light which issues from a source of life, like a light bulb. Or number two, the light which gives life. In this passage, it actually means both of those meanings. Jesus is the very light of God, come among all of humanity, not just for the Jews, but for all of creation. So the Samaritans and the Gentiles, all who are not Jewish as well. Jesus is the light of God for all of humanity, Jesus is saying. He's also the light which gives us life. Light not only serves to illuminate, as was taught just this morning, there's also a discerning and judging quality to it. Put another way, light can be experienced as judgment for those who persist in living in darkness. It can sometimes be painful to have darkness exposed to the light. Have you ever had the light turned on in the middle of a deep sleep? Or the curtains just wafted right open? Now, light does have a purifying effect, even seen in nature. When I was able to go backpacking with my girls, we carried with ourselves a small, very portable water purifying system. It is composed of a ceramic filter that can purify the most putrid of water. I've seen other hikers carry a water purification device that employs UV to kill the waterborne organisms that can do us harm. So used together with a filtration system, it purifies water by exposing, once again, the filtered water to ultraviolet light. And so it would kill all the microorganisms present in that water. It's brilliant. As Jesus brings our light in, our sin into the light, we too can experience a transformation that can sometimes be somewhat painful. As we give up the dark secrets or hidden sin in our lives, we can experience feelings of shame or humiliation and perhaps even depression. The reality is there is something good on the way. The cross does lead to death. But it also leads to resurrection, friends. There is life after we put to death the sin that we carry. And that is good news. Thanks be to God. I don't know what you carry in your life, but we each carry our different sins, habits, addictions, temptations, and we struggle with different things in our pasts. But each of these things, as we leave them and open them up to scrutiny to the one who has our best in mind, like that UV light that can clarify and clean things in that water and just make it absolutely clean. If we allow and make ourselves vulnerable to Jesus, he too will not only make us clean, but bring us healing and wholeness so that we are not only just whole with between ourselves and God, but he can bring wholeness to our lives in ways that can affect even our relationships around us. Friends, I'm a living example of that. Let's continue on. Further on in verse 12, Jesus talks about following himself. The Greek to follow has five meanings that will, pardon the pun, shed light on what it means to follow Jesus. So let's briefly look at those five meanings of to follow. Number one, to follow means used of a soldier following his captain. In other words, following the orders on the long marches into battle, into strange lands. The soldier follows wherever the captain may lead. Christ's followers are the soldiers whose commander is the Christ. Number one. Number two, the follow in Greek is often used of a slave accompanying his master. Wherever the master goes, the slave is in attendance upon his master, always ready to spring into action, serving and carrying out the tasks that the master gives him to do. He is literally at his master's beck and call. Christ's followers are the slaves whose joy it is always to serve Christ. It's a second meaning in the Greek. Number three, to follow is often used of accepting a wise counselor's opinion. When people are in doubt, they go to the expert. I do recommend it. I have a counselor who I go to. And he has helped me see outside of myself where I need help, where I need mid-course corrections in my life. But there is ultimately the great counselor. And when people are in doubt, it is good to go to the wise one who has created the gift of counsel. Christ followers are people who guide their lives and conduct by the counsel of Jesus Christ. Number three. Number four, to follow is often used of giving obedience to the laws of a city or state. So to be useful members of any society or citizens of any community, we must agree to abide by its laws, to follow the dictates that the government has set aside so we can live peacefully with one another. Christ followers, on the other hand, being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, accept the law of the kingdom and of Christ as the law which governs their lives. A much higher calling, a much bigger law, when we're called to love not only our neighbors as ourselves, but to even love our enemies. Folks, this is a hard calling to follow. Number five, to follow in the Greek is often used of following a teacher's line of argumentation or of following the gist of someone's speech. So following what they were saying and connecting the dots and seeing where that conversation is leading. Christ followers are people who have understood the meaning of the teaching of Jesus Christ, and they take the message into their hearts and their minds, and they apply it to their daily thoughts, their decision-making process, into their actions. And Christ's message then becomes part of their living and breathing lives. When Jesus made his claim to be light of the world, the scribes and the Pharisees reacted with hostility. And that claim would even sound more astonishing to them than to us, because to them it would be like a claim, indeed it was, to be the Messiah, the anointed one that was predicted about, the one spoken of through centuries and centuries of prophecy. And even more, to do the work that only God could do. That's why they were flabbergasted when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then he invites them to follow him. The word light was especially associated in Jewish thought and language with God. In Psalm 27, we read, "The Lord is my light." Isaiah 60, "The Lord will be your everlasting light." And Job, "By his light I walked through darkness." And Micah, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Friends, the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, declared that the name of the Messiah, the anointed one, was actually light. When Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, he was making a claim in which none could be higher. Jesus was claiming to be God himself. To be followers of Christ is to give body, soul, and spirit into the obedience of the Master. He is our commander. To follow him is to joyfully serve the Master. And to follow him is to make Christ's counsel the guiding words of our own lives, of our own thoughts, and our own actions. And to follow Jesus is to accept the laws of Christ's kingdom as the highest, as our guideposts. To follow him is to take his message and apply it to our hearts and our lives, our decision-making processes, and to live his words out in our actions. Friends, to follow Jesus the Christ is to walk in the light, as he is in the light. And if we do that, Jesus says we will never walk in darkness. Jesus says that to encourage us and to embolden us, and he promises us that we will have the light of light. And when we meet together in fellowship, as we are doing this very morning, let us proclaim that God is our God. Let us give him praise. Let us encourage each other to walk in his ways. And let the Holy Spirit remind us that in the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God. And the Christ was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him is life, and that life is the light of all humanity. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Thanks be to God. Amen.